Christian greetings to each one this morning. Maybe a little explanation, first of all, why Merle Linebach is not here. We announced last Sunday that Merle Linebach would preach this morning. Well, Merle Linebach was on the schedule for rotating Sunday, which would be the first Sunday of August. And Luke Benage is planning to be here, Lord willing, and share a qualification message. So I got to thinking it was my turn to preach this Sunday, and it looked like a very busy week with a lot of things going on. I thought, well, maybe I can contact him and see if he would come and take his turn this Sunday. And he agreed to that, but he did tell me when I talked to him that he has an uncle in Kentucky that's very low physically, and there could be a funeral. So we left that all in God's hands. I had some notes that I had started working on. I just sort of left that on the back burner. Well, sure enough, Wednesday morning I get a call from Merle, and he said that his uncle passed away, and the viewing was Friday, and the funeral was Saturday. So, yeah, we certainly understood that. So we went back to the study, and the Lord gave us inspiration, so I'm thankful for that. So we have something we'd like to share with you this morning. This inspiration really started, I think it was the week before last. I spent considerable time working in our corn patch. This has been a challenging year for gardening. How many this morning, I'd just like to know, raise of hands, how many here this morning have a garden at home, a vegetable garden? There's quite a few. I know with the wet season that we've had, it's been very challenging. There was times I wanted to plant corn and the ground was just too wet, and then the weeds would grow. And then I'd wait till it dried off, and then I would rototill it again, and then finally I got my corn planted late. But even after that, I think I got the rototiller through one time, and then I thought, well, I'm going to try to pull those weeds before they get very big, but it kept raining, and it was too muddy. Finally, the weeds were about as tall as the corn, and the corn was probably over a foot tall. And I came to the realization that if I don't get serious and get the weeds out of this garden, the crop's going to be seriously compromised. And as I got to thinking about this, and as I was pulling weeds, those long 10 rows or whatever we had planted, and some of the children helped, I got to thinking about this thing, these weeds in our garden. And the title of the message this morning is Cultivating the Garden of Our Hearts. Cultivating the Garden of Our Hearts. No, I didn't plant all those ugly red roots, but all the same, they were there. And they were begging to be fed and watered. And they were competing for the nutrients that we had put down for the sweet corn. And I knew very well that if I didn't pull those weeds, they were going to compromise the corn crop very much. Most likely, both you and I have dreamed of that picture-perfect garden or flower bed that you know you see in the Better Homes and Garden magazine, that perfect garden, there's not a weed in sight, and we dream about that. You know, when we plant our gardens in the spring, we visualize this beautiful garden, that spotless garden. But somewhere along the way, it seems like each year reality sets in and we realize again the focus and hard work that's needed to realize such a result. And even so much more critical as we consider the garden of our hearts. Why? Because the enemy of our soul would like to plant and cause those ugly weed seeds to grow and to choke out the good in our hearts. Recently, I was reading an article about a farmer who was planning to put his farm into ag preserve. How many here this morning know what ag preserve is? It's where you can put your farm in a program, a government program, and they will pay you to, if you agree and commit that you will never develop your land, it'll always stay in agriculture, they will pay you that whatever value they feel that is, several thousand an acre. And this farmer lives out around Carlisle, and he was going to put his farm in ag preserve. And he made this comment that his farm is valuable to preserve because it has some really good dirt. It is top producing limestone soil. We can admire that. We can appreciate that. This morning, I submit to you, according to Jesus' teachings, that the soil of our hearts is the most valuable acreage on this earth. The soil of our hearts is the most valuable acreage on this earth. In fact, you can't put a price on it. Today, the land value, the farm land value, keeps going up and up, and sometimes you wonder, where will it stop? How does this even make sense? But let's remember, the soil of our hearts is the most valuable acreage on this earth. Why? Because it determines the destiny of our soul. Mark 8:35 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Right there it comes out. How can we put a value on the soul? "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so I submit to you this morning, by the teaching of God's word, that the heart is the most valuable soil on this earth. The first point I would like to look at in the message is, why do we have weeds to deal with? I'm sure you probably have asked that question before when you were there working in the garden, and I know I have asked that question. Why do we have these weeds to deal with? Well, we know why the weeds are there, but why do we really have to deal with them? You know, you take a freshly plowed soil, you take that plow and you plow a nice straight furrow and the ground rolls over, and then you work it down and you soon have some nice soft dirt. There's not a weed in sight, and you plant your seeds. It's beautiful. But you give it a week or so, and what happens? Those little weeds start pushing through. In fact, in our garden, it looked like I'd planted them. It looked like a crop. It was just covered with weeds. It's because of the fallen world. We know that. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam disobeyed and ate of the forbidden fruit. And the Lord said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Notice this, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken." So that was the curse that was put on the earth. Because of Adam's sin, there would be thorns and thistles. Man would sweat to cultivate the soil and to raise crops and vegetables. Because of Adam's sin, mankind, down through the ages of time, has had to deal with these weeds. But taking it over to the spiritual side, because of Adam's sin, mankind down through the ages of time has had this sin nature that's in each one of us. It says in Romans 5, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience," talking about Adam's sin, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous." And we praise God this morning for that, the second part of that verse, that we know that every one of us was born with a sin nature. The weed seeds are already there in the heart as a baby is born. But praise God that we can all be made righteous through Jesus Christ. And so that's why we have to deal with these weeds. It's because of the fall of man. Now, thinking about these weed seeds and small children, the Bible repeatedly reminds us of the innocence of small children. And I was trying to think through this. So how is it? We know that every person, every baby is born with a carnal nature, with a sin nature, with an Adamic nature. But we know that the Bible says that small children are innocent. In Psalms 127, verse 3, it says, "Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Children are a heritage. They're a gift. They're a They're a gift for us as parents to raise. They're not our own. They're the Lord's. And Matthew 18, verse 3 says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, except ye have a change of heart, and become as a little child, children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And to me, that speaks of innocence and humility. Unless you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so, yes, I believe that small children come into this world with weed seeds in their hearts. But also, I believe that as they heed the teaching of their parents and other authorities in their life and are obedient to those those seeds largely lay dormant. Now, we know that small children will see the weed seeds growing. There could be an anger fit. It could be making themselves stiff and yelling and screaming when they don't need to. But largely, those seeds lay dormant as an innocent child and as they are submissive to their parents. But as children come to the age of accountability and realize that their sinful nature is a problem that they can't handle on their own, now it's decision time. Now at this point, they need to choose. They need to make a choice. And the choice that they make makes a difference as to what grows in their hearts. That's what I believe. I believe it. When a person comes to the age of accountability, they will choose to either allow to accept Jesus and allow the seeds of truth and righteousness to grow, or they will choose to reject Jesus and they will feed and allow the seeds of carnality to grow. And so why these weeds? Well, we know why we have these weeds. We know why we need to keep cultivating our own hearts, because we live in the flesh. I live with a continual need to cultivate these weeds out of my life. If I want to look forward to a harvest and have fruit growing from my life, I must be vigilant. And that brings me to the second point, keeping the garden with vigilance. Keeping the garden with vigilance. You can turn with me to Genesis 2, verse 8. Very familiar words, but I had to think of this setting, the Garden of Eden, the first garden that's recorded in the Bible. A beautiful place. A place that God put Adam and Eve, the first people to live here on the earth. Genesis 2, verse 8, "And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Can you imagine that? Just stop and think about that. He made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and a tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So this was a garden that had every type of tree you can imagine. And I believe it was a very fruitful place because it was well watered. We have a river. And this river forked out. And I could just imagine how the water flowed out through the garden. And it was just a lush paradise. It was a lush green producing paradise. And he put the trees that were good for food there. And he left Adam and Eve eat of these trees, everything but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the one they were not allowed to eat of. But this was a very fruitful place. And verse 15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." I would just like to notice those two words, dress and keep. Before I get to that, Eden simply means delight, enjoyment. And like I said, this garden was a very beautiful paradise of life-giving creation. We know that no such perfection today, because this was before the fall. But even so, God gave Adam the responsibility to dress it and to keep it, the garden. And I find it interesting, the word dress is from the root word meaning to serve or work. And it translates to the word till. So he was to till the garden. Now we could ask the question, this was before the fall. If there were no weeds, what needed to be cultivated? He was to dress it and to keep it. I didn't do a lot of studying into that, but you know, there are more purposes of cultivating than simply to eliminate weeds. When I cultivate my corn, one of the purposes is to get rid of the weeds, but another reason is to stir up the ground and loosen it up and maybe even make a hill around the plants to give it support and help them to grow better yet. But here Adam was to dress the garden, which speaks of cultivation, stirring up the soil. He was also to keep it, which has the idea of to take care of, to guard, involving tending to and keeping things such as a garden or a flock. He was to tend to it. He was to keep it. It involves a watchful eye, observant to little, well, as you think of gardening, you're observant to little insects like potato beetles and blights that might be on the leaves, and maybe insufficient water, like when it's dry. To dress and to keep. You know, I find it very interesting how quickly things can change in a garden. You know, you can look at your garden one day and think everything looks good, and a day or two later, you walk out and it's like, wow, here's a plant that has a bunch of beetles on, or here's a plant that has a blight on its leaves, and I know I just looked at that yesterday. It takes so much observation. It takes a watchful eye. Things change fast. Isn't it true that in the garden of our hearts, it is also imperative that we dress it or cultivate unwanted weeds and keep it by being observant to those negative outside pressures or influences? You know, we don't put the beetles in the garden. We don't put those blights or whatever might be on the plants. It's an outside pressure. It's an influence that's going to take the plant down. It's going to kill it, possibly, or at least not make it fruitful. And I'm sure there's many things that we could think of this morning. As we think of outside pressures, they want to attack the garden of our hearts. I mean, it could be social media. It could be, and we're going to look at some of that more as we go along. Negative pressures, they want to hinder the growth in our hearts and the fruitfulness. Well, we're looking at being diligent and keeping our garden. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." How do we do that? Well, I thought it was interesting. NIV version says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." This thought of guarding our heart because it's a wellspring of life. It's what we allow to grow in our hearts and what is growing there will affect all the other aspects of our life. For out of it are the issues of life. How we relate to other people, how we do our life, our testimony that we leave in this world, all comes from what's growing in our hearts. Parents, this morning, we need to guard our hearts, but we also need to help guard the hearts of our children. We know that, but that's a constant job to help our children's gardens grow healthy and to help them weed out those influences that are not good for them, that's hindering their growth. Why are we so concerned about dressing and keeping the garden of our hearts? Well, a lack of vigilance can easily end up with a crop failure. Just like I came to the reality that if I don't get vigilant and get the weeds out of my corn patch, it's going to really affect the crop of corn. It's going to finally choke the good plants and take the moisture and nutrients from them. I'm sure you have noticed how quickly a little potato beetle can strip the leaves off a potato plant. So frustrating. You have a beautiful crop of potatoes, and they look they're just growing, they're just full of leaves, and you come out there and it's so disappointing that the leaves are stripped. How little mite or insect can wither the leaves of a vegetable or flower, and how hungry weeds can choke out the growth of otherwise healthy plants. And so we need to be vigilant and keep a careful eye out, a watchful eye for these things. The third point I have here is thorns can choke out the good seeds in our hearts. You can turn with me over to Mark 4. We have this account that Jesus tells about the sower, a very familiar story, parable. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with the parable, but I'd like to pull out some points. And I'm going to use, it's recorded in various of the Gospels. I'm going to use Mark 4, and I'd like to read verses 3 to 10. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So they wondered to Jesus, what is this parable really teaching? And then he goes on to define the parable in verses 14 to 20. I'm just going to read these verses and pay attention to what he says these different soil types are. Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction and persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and notice verse 19, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. There Jesus gives the four different scenarios of where the soil. Some landed on the wayside. Maybe that was where the ground was beaten down because that was the path where people walked. And you know as well as I do that if you go out and plant seeds on hard packed ground, the condition is not favorable for the seeds to grow. And then some fell on stony ground. That farmer should have went out and picked up the stones first so there was sufficient dirt, sufficient place for that seed to grow and put its roots down. But there wasn't because it was stony. And then he said some fell on thorny ground. And I want to focus on that this morning. We're talking about cultivating our hearts and thinking about getting the weeds out of our hearts and how these weeds or thorns can choke out the good. And Jesus gives some teaching here. Thorns that can choke out the good seeds. I want to focus on this third soil type, the thorny soil. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. And he defines these three aspects of thorny ground. The first one we want to look at is the cares of this world. He defined that as thorny ground, the cares of this world. You know, the cares of this world can be legitimate things that we are occupied with. It could just be the simple thing of being the busyness of life. Is that possible? Is it possible to be too busy in life of doing even good things? Perhaps we're getting a lot done, but is it the most important? The cares of this life, the cares of this world. Is it possible that I can be so busy doing good things that there are things that are being neglected that need attention? Maybe it's right at home. Very possible. What about our relationships? I thought of that. Our relationship with God, first of all. Maybe we're busy, but our relationship with God is suffering because we're not taking time to read our Bible and to pray. Maybe it's our relationship with our spouse. Maybe there's stress there because we're so busy. The cares of this world. Or our children. How's the relationship with our children? And it could be our neighbor. And the list goes on. But the cares of this world is a thorn that will choke out the good in our hearts. As I thought of the cares of this world, I thought also about this thought of being anxious about life. Are you struggling this morning with being anxious? Worry. Now, I think if we're all honest, we have to admit that we have to work on this. Life can be stressful sometimes. Sometimes we need to just stop and pray and ask God to give us grace and strength. But we can't live in a state of worry and anxiousness. That takes our peace, and actually, that's a thorn in our heart that will choke out the good. It will. There could be a whole host of things that wants to steal our peace and crowd out the word in our hearts. But this morning, I don't know what your care is and what your anxiousness may be from, but give it to the Lord. Tell him about it. And cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. I believe that the cares of this world can be anything that we become obsessed or preoccupied with, maybe distracted. It could be our business, our hobbies, our commitments. Maybe we're overcommitted. And it could be good things, organizations and committees that we're involved with, but maybe we're just too busy to take care of the most important things. And I'm sure there would be more. That's the two things that I thought of as I thought of the cares of this world. Things that we deal with, even legitimate things on a day-to-day basis, but yet it can become a thorn that chokes out the good. Next, he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And I ask the question, why can riches be deceitful? Well, it is possible that wealth can create a false sense of security and happiness. It's possible. We can have a certain amount of wealth and we put our trust in that. Like, that's our security and our source of happiness. Well, we know that wealth is not our source of security and happiness. But it is deceitful because Satan would like us to think that if we trust in our wealth, we will be happy and secure. And this can potentially lead individuals to prioritize material possessions over spiritual well-being and genuine relationships. Well, we put a focus on our material things, our work. We work, work, work. And that's our focus instead of putting a priority on spiritual things and relationships with other people. This morning, I don't want you to raise your hand, but have you ever wished to be rich? Has that thought ever been a driving force in your life to be rich? I think we probably all have looked at rich people and thought, wow, that would be nice to have that much money. Be careful. Be very careful because Jesus warns that the deceitfulness of riches will choke out the word in your heart and you could have a crop failure. I'm going to move on to the third thing Jesus warned of was the lust of other things. Jesus didn't enumerate what those other things are. He just simply said the lust of other things. And this morning, I would like to say that lust at its core is an intense and selfish desire to gratify our flesh. It's simply wanting an intense desire to gratify our flesh. And that could be many, many things, many forbidden things. Jesus spoke of three categories: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Things that we see, things that we want because our carnal nature wants it. It thinks that if we get that thing, that it'll fill a void in our hearts. It'll fill a void or a vacancy that we are not finding in Jesus because we aren't connected to him. Jesus said the lust of other things. I believe the lust of other things can be anything that our carnal heart desires to have to fill a void in our hearts that Jesus alone can fill. You know, it could be money, material possessions, power, illicit sexual desires, music, sports. You know, there's many gods that Satan holds out there that he says, if you have this, you'll be a happy person. But it's a thorn that will choke out the word of God in our hearts. Jesus knew what man would struggle with, the thorns that would choke out the word of God. Dear ones, let's identify the thorns that want to grow in our hearts, and by God's grace, let's root them out. Let's root them out. In the fourth area, my fourth point is partnering with God in the work of the garden. Partnering with God. We all know that the realization of a beautiful garden with a bountiful crop is a joint effort of man and God. Man, God sends the rain and sunshine to make the plants grow, and man tills the soil, removes the weeds and cares for the little plants. The picture of a beautiful cooperation between an almighty God and a poor humankind. We know it's a joint effort of God blessing a garden with sunshine and rain, favorable conditions, and man's part. I read somewhere about this story was about a man that bought a piece of ground. And he wanted to raise a garden, but he had a problem. This ground was all grown up with thorns and briars, and it was rocky. And he spent many, many days, many, many hours cleaning up this plot. He fertilized it, he tilled the soil, he removed the stones, the briars, and he planted a garden. And after much work for several years, he had a beautiful garden. And he was so happy with his garden that one Sunday at church, he told his pastor about his garden. He said he just wants to show him the garden, his garden that he has. His pastor said, yeah, he'd like to see the garden. And so he went along home with him, and he was walking through his garden with his pastor. And his pastor was saying, oh, you have such beautiful corn, this sweet corn is beautiful. The Lord has really blessed your garden. And the potatoes were just lush. The green beans, oh, God's been so good to you. Your garden is just lovely. And after a while, the man started to feel a little bit slighted. He's like, what? He had a part in this. And so as the pastor was going on to say how God had blessed his garden, the man finally said, well, you should have seen this plot when God had it alone. And we can chuckle at that, but it is a joint effort. There is, and God could make a beautiful place without man's involvement, but this place was grown up with weeds and briars. As we think about the garden of our hearts, I want to think about how it's a joint work between man and God to have a fruitful garden in our hearts. Apostle Paul says in the garden, And Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 to 9, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God to give the increase. Now that he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. These verses talk about the work of spreading the gospel. You know, one man plants a seed, another waters, but God gives the increase. And I think that's true for evangelism, but that's also true in our own hearts. Like, we do our part of weeding by God's work in our hearts, the conviction that he brings that we need to weed these weeds out. But if it wouldn't be for what God does in sending his grace and strength, we would never be able to have a fruitful garden. For we are laborers together with God. In our personal lives and as we reach out to bless others, we are partnering with God. And I think one aspect of this partnering with God is a close communion with God. It takes a lot of prayer, a lot of seeking God as we work and cultivate our gardens. God, what would you have for my life? God, I need your help to cultivate these weeds out that want to keep growing. Constant communion with God to ask him to give us the strength and to give us the victory in our Christian lives. In the fifth area, my last point is anticipating harvest time. You know, a lot of hard work goes into gardening. A bountiful harvest doesn't just happen. But indeed, that is the end goal of every gardener, a harvest. That's what we look forward to. He watches intently as the plants grow and mature. He nurtures them through the growing season to harvest time. He observes the timing of ripeness, watching for opportunities to serve and to share God's message to others, and also watchful to the growth and maturity in his own life. You know, as you walk past your garden and it's almost harvest time, do you stop and take a look? I know just a couple days ago, I thought, well, our first patch of corn, I think, is about ready to eat, and I could smell it. It's maturing, and I looked on Friday, I think, and some of the biggest ears are almost ripe. This morning when I came past, I smelled the corn, and I was like, yeah, we have corn. Almost ready to eat. Harvest is almost here. It's being observant to the ripeness in the process of ripening. When is the right time to harvest? Jesus said, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are all white, all ready to harvest. The harvest is all around us, and it's harvest time. We have to look for those opportunities around us, and even in our own hearts, so that the harvest is not missed. A close neighbor of ours, Joe Rose, I think he had come along here to church a few times, had lived right up the road. We had a fair amount of contact with him over the last 15 years or so, an older man that lived by himself. And he passed away suddenly here about a week and a half ago. He's gone. There will be no more chats around the table, Saturday evening pizza suppers. There'll be no more stories, no more discussions about life and the changes that life brings. Those times are over. We had a lot of good family memories of the children would enjoy talking about their lives and what they were doing, starting to date or getting new jobs. But Joe is now gone. His earth life is over, and we commit him to the Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, seeds were planted along the way. We had good spiritual discussions. There was a watering and trying to encourage him to do what's right. But finally comes harvest. Harvest is here. He has went on to his maker. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Very, very comforting words. You know, finally, it's each one of us chooses what we will allow or not allow to grow in the garden of our hearts. And with that choice comes a reaping. And so today, each of us are here as a living. We have opportunities to make choices that we can have a good harvest and a glad reaping. I would like to say, take courage. Be faithful in keeping the garden of your heart and also helping those loved ones that God has brought into your life, that there may be a bountiful harvest to God's glory and to the salvation of souls. Let's kneel for prayer.